Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, everyone. Yes. I'm thrilled to... we got a slide up there already. I'm thrilled to be preaching this morning, but before I do that, I want to let you know about something that is happening, and some of you already know. There's a group of us going to Portland from the youth group, and there's, let me see here, Hugo, Nora, Jordan, Caitlin, Kai, Jordana, and Will is the group. I was going to have a picture, but they weren't all together last week, and so I couldn't get one. And then we got a couple leaders, Travis, Jocelyn, Taylor, and myself. And this group, you're like, okay, what are they going to be doing in Portland? You know, one of the best ways for any of you who have been on a short-term missions trip, you know just how good it is to get out of your comfort zone, right? And when you're out of your comfort zone, some things are a little bit scarier, but when we're out of our comfort zone, we're just uniquely aware of what we don't know, right? And just our inadequacies. And then in that moment, we can do a couple things. One, we can embrace, or actually we can let that fear control us and actually have a really bad experience. Or we can cast ourselves onto God and let him actually walk us through those experiences. And then through those moments of uncomfortableness, I have seen myself, and I have seen students grow in ways that it's just like it's a condensed greenhouse effect, right? And camp is one of those things. Short-term mission trips, when people do service projects, all those different things. And so this is what we're doing, and we're taking a group of students, and we're doing that. This year, I've promised one of the leaders that they will find an American bride. Because 2 years ago, it just so happened that I found one on this trip. I forgot to thank you guys, so thank you for sending me there. Sorry, Travis. It's only a half promise. Marvin and Claire, wherever you are, I'm only half promising. So that's happening. Also, I have a friend who's running around today taking some photos. So if you see somebody taking photos of you, don't worry. We just don't have many photos of us as a church community. He's just running around taking photos. Don't worry about him. Cool. Yeah. All right. We're gonna jump into things. The past couple weeks, we have been looking through some different rhythms, right? Different rhythms that, as we enter into them, we actually experience the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Keith walked us through prayer, and as we enter into the rhythm of prayer, we actually enter into a rhythm of communing with the living God. And how that can lead us into a spot of fullness of life, of healing for past hurt, lead us into repentance, and then forgiveness. That is just incredible. And then last week, we had Pastor Kevin from First Baptist Church come and speak to us about the rhythm of hospitality. And it was really neat to see him share his experience from the L'Arche community out in France, and how as we step into loving others, it reminds us of the person of God who has shown hospitality towards us, right? Who, though we, outside of God's family, he actually made a way for us to enter into his family. And out of that hospitality that God showed us, we can actually enter in and start loving people in a way that is so incredible and so life-giving. And this morning, we are going to talk about a rhythm that, you know, a simple rhythm, but it kind of underscores everything that most churches do. It is like the underlying assumption of the Christian church. And that's the Word of God, the Bible, right? It's one of those pieces that is foundational. And here at MCA, we love the Bible. Right, if you've been coming for any measure of time, you know that we preach out of the Bible faithfully, and we love to pick a passage and a a book of the Bible and just walk through it. For some reason, Keith picked Revelation this time, and so we've been walking through Revelation. And it's been great, right? Because I know when I first heard Keith pick Revelation, I was like, whoa, like this is going to be tough. But for me, it's been so life-giving. And we recognize just the importance that the scriptures can hold. And so this morning, as we talk and as we step into this rhythm of scripture, you might be thinking, like, man, I've heard of like a dozen sermons on what it means to read the Bible. That's okay. This will be your 13th. Open up the Bible, if you have one, to Psalm 1. If you don't, there is a hardback black one in front of you, and that will be on page 374. Psalm chapter 1. So this is Psalm 1, starting with verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray. Jesus, as we meditate on your word this morning, I pray that you reveal in us maybe apprehensions or barriers or hurdles to this idea of delighting in your word. And Jesus, do what only you can do in our hearts. Not even words that I'm saying, but only you, the living word. Jesus, illuminate something in our soul, God. Draw us closer to you this morning. We love you. Amen. So it like jumps out with this word blessed, right? And it's kind of a loaded word. You might be thinking right away of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they'll inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? And it's some translations will translate it as happy. Happy are those, right? And happy is an okay translation. And we could also say joyful, joy-filled are those. And I was thinking, it's like, probably the best way would be to go into like the original Hebrew and dig around. But I was like, we live in the 21st century. And so I was like, I'm just going to go to Instagram. And for those of you who don't know, you jumped the gun, Kev. For those of you who don't know, Instagram has these things called hashtags, and it like describes a picture. So if you're out on a sunny beach in Kelowna, you would post a picture of the beach, say some pithy quote, and then do like hashtag sunny, hashtag living the life, hashtag blessed, okay? So this is Instagram's definition of blessed. It starts with my favorite, vegan brownies. I think that's pretty blessed. And then like this is like, these were in the first 9 photos that I saw, okay? This one here is a cat. That's cute. Sure, the cat's blessed, maybe. The next was very confusing. It says student loans. And so I'm not too sure why, they're blessed. And then this one, this is beard oil, double strength. For me, I'm not quite bearded enough to be blessed by this beard oil. But finally, my favorite is this dog in the parking lot with a diaper on. I think our world is a little bit confused at what it means to be blessed. But this is the world of Instagram, right? Blessed is so much more than any of these photos. It's so much more. When we encounter it in the Bible, it is a grace-filled word. It is a gift given. One commentator would say it evokes joy and gratitude as humans may live in fellowship with their God. Blessedness is not deserved. It is a gift of God. It is not deserved. It is a gift of God. And in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and so like wisdom literature like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, and then even some Psalms and elsewhere, what the authors tend to do is they contrast the blessed with the wicked, or the righteous with the unrighteous, or the wise with the fool. This is a common contrast, and it's kind of a helpful teaching device. We see Jesus do it a lot as well, and it helps because when you're confronted with an either-or option, you're forced to not straddle a line. You're actually forced to kind of put yourself in with one of the groups of people, okay? And so in this passage, we have two groups of people. We have the blessed and the wicked, right? And or later on, it's like the righteous and the unrighteous. And how I'm going to kind of phrase it this morning is we have the way of God and the way of humanity, okay? The way of God and the way of humanity. And the way of God is this way that is filled with joy, peace, and ultimately leads to life. Okay, the way of humanity is filled with, anxiety, strife, burden, and ultimately leads to death. These are the two opposing people that the author puts forward: the way of God, the way of humanity. And at the core of each of these questions, like, okay, which side are you on, or what side is he talking about? You ask the question: what is center? All right, what is center to each of these? And so you take the way of humanity. Center is the self. It begins with the question, what do I need? Begins with the question, what do I need? What is wrong with me? What do I need to be better? And then the end, the goal of the way of humanity is for me to become better, to get more money, to do more stuff, right? So it begins with the self, it ends with the self. And the way you get there is actually through the self. Okay, there's something wrong with me. I need to become a better person. There we go. I'm going to step into this 12-step regimen, and I'm going to become a better person. Therefore, I'm a better person. Okay, that's the way of humanity. The way of God is a complete contrast. It starts with God's glory and ends with God's glory. As Keith so awesomely put it this morning, we are created in the image of God. What that means is we are the glory of God. And then something happens, and the Bible would say sin happened, and there's a brokenness, there's a fracture to that image, and then God makes a way that we can actually enter into the fullness of that image again and reflect glory back to God. Make him famous, make him known. Okay, so you see the two contrasting sides, right? There's the way of humanity, begins with self, ends with self. There's the way of God, which begins with God's glory and ends with God's glory, and is so key. So let's jump in right now to verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Sorry, just verse 1. Step with the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. This here is giving us just this kind of complete image. It's a complete picture, right? During your day, you're either standing, sitting, or walking. Well, maybe you're lying down or you're running. But if you're lying down, you're typically sleeping, right? During your active day, you're standing, sitting, or walking most of the time. And so what the person is here is like, your life is surrounded by these people. Your way of thinking is surrounded by self. And typically when I read this passage, I like have this weird kind of caricature. I don't know if you're with me in this, but I have this weird caricature of this image. And in my mind, I kind of think it's like one of those Batman movies where you have all the gang bosses and mob bosses sitting around this table. And then it's like the Joker walks in and asks if they want to see a magic trick. But they're all sitting around the table, right? And I look in and I'm like, yeah, these are the wicked. These are the sinners and they're the mockers, right? They're the mob bosses. They're the worst of the worst. And so I think of that when I read this, and I'm like, I don't hang out with these people, right? That's not me. That's not what I do. I don't hang out with them. But I wonder if what they're speaking about here, when we have the picture of the way of humanity, right? It begins with self, ends with self, is centered on the self. If this is actually more so talking about our living rooms, more so talking about the table at Starbucks, where we start talking to one another and we start sharing good advice and we start encouraging people to become better, to tell them that they've earned it, they've deserved it. When I was I've been pastor for almost 4 years here, and when I first got here, one of the things that comes with the territory is I gotta have a lot of coffee with people, which is great. I try to limit my coffee intake these days, but you have a lot of coffee with people, and you get to hear people's stories, which is cool, and you get to speak into their lives, which is also cool. But early on, I found myself saying stuff. And then, in the middle of a sentence, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, this sounds really nice. The person is hurting in front of me, and what I'm saying will probably comfort them in the short term, but will it actually give what God wants them to receive? Will it actually work at the core, right? Somebody shares something, and you know deep down it's actually a root sin issue, but because it's maybe uncomfortable to point that out, you're like, hey, that's okay. Just ignore that, focus on the good things in your life. You're good. And what happens, I think, is this idea of concept creep. It's this term in business, but basically concept creep is when you have a set purpose or goal or an idea, and what happens is all these other purposes, goals, and ideas just shrink in and kind of move in onto the territory, and they kind of mix around a little bit. And back in when this was written, Israel was small country, right? They had a lot of different cultures, a lot of different people all around them, and you can imagine that there was some concept creep going on, that there was different ideologies, different religions, different cultures that were just creeping in and just mixing in. And so you're like, oh, what I'm saying is still the truth, it's still God's word, but this is also really good, so let's just include it in the message. And it's just this slow shift. And C.S. Lewis actually had this to say about that. Christians are increasingly living on a spiritual island. New and rival ways of life surround it in all directions, and their tides come further up the beach each time. It's this idea of the tides of other cultures and ideas come up. And isn't it an idea to put fences or to put a wall up around Christians? But it's recognizing that the way of humanity, the way that seems wise to us, to the world, can creep in and suddenly slowly overtake the way of God. And I did a quick search on Amazon about different best-selling self-help books, just to see kind of what there were and if I'd read any, and I had, actually. The first one, I can't say it because it has a swear word in it. It's, "You are a bad..." How to stop doubting your greatness. Oh, yeah. Sorry if I made you swear in your mind right there. My bad. How to stop doubting your greatness and start living an awesome life. Okay, first one. Second one, "Can't Hurt Me, Master Your Mind and Defy Your Odds." And the third one, one's really popular the past year, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos, right? And I've read some of these books, and a lot of them are actually filled with some really good stuff, some really helpful stuff, some stuff that almost is the truth or maybe it feels like the truth, but I wonder if it's just actually like a shadow of the ultimate truth. Because you see, you recognize with any of these books, the idea of self-help is rooted in the self. It's rooted in me. It's rooted in an outcome that makes me better or in whatever way. And the solution to that is me. And so it's okay, so what's so bad about this? Is there something bad about this? A question I ask... Is the question of value, right? Which we mentioned, where does your value come from? And for any of us who have ever experienced severe depression or just crippling thoughts of lack of self-worth, you know, you're worthless, you're not valuable, who would ever want you? You know, those thoughts. Looking into myself and trying to justify why I'm valuable just doesn't work. Because you're like, you're just in the depths, and you're like, man, I look in myself, I look in the mirror, like, what is wrong? You know, and then there's the question of, if you're really honest with yourself, do you think you're helpful to yourself sometimes? Or do you find yourself in situations where you do something and then minutes, hours, days after you look back and like, wait a second, why did I just do that? I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to think that. I didn't mean to say that. What just happened? Right? We can ignore those things. And then lastly, something that came up is like, I just don't know if it holds up in the world. This ideology of self, right, holds up in the hardest of times, right, in intense pain and suffering. And it's like, man, the way to get out of this is just to believe in myself more, and then I'll get out of it. The way to do it is just to work harder, or the way to get out of an addiction is just to try harder, just to be better. I don't know. I don't know if it holds up, and the Bible just would offer something completely contrasting. It would say that your value actually doesn't come from yourself. You know, like your value isn't from what you can do, what you can earn, what you can achieve. It comes from a God who says, hey, you're my loving, I love you, my son, my daughter. You're made in my image. You're valuable intrinsically. Intrinsically. That is incredibly good news. You wake up in the morning, you're valuable. You haven't done anything during the day yet. You're valuable, not because of what you've done or achieved. You're valuable because of who God is. And then, you know, we hear Paul in like Romans talk about how I do not understand what I do, for I want to do what I do not do, but I do what I hate. And it's like this picture is like our heart and our sometimes our actions seem to be fighting against what we think is best for us. Right? We know this way is best, but what we do is completely opposite. And Proverbs, like insightfully, says that our heart is deceitful above all else. Right? We trust in ourselves to make proper steps, and really the trust in ourselves leads to futility. And so we look at the way of God, the way of the Bible, and the way of God would just simply say it's not about you. It's not about you. How countercultural is that statement? You are not the point. Why is that freeing? Why is that a freeing statement? Why is that good news? Let's look at verse 2 here. So blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like trees planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. This is what it means to be blessed. Delight in the law of the Lord. And before we wrestle with the words delight and meditate, this idea of law of the Lord like literally is translated as Torah, which the original hearers would have attributed to like the first five books of the Bible, right? The Torah. And as we can read it, and as other commentators have pointed out, like that is maybe the literal meaning, but it means something greater than that. It's like God's revealed word to us, and this is what one would say, that the law is not limited to the five books of Moses or even to the Old Testament as a whole. The Hebrew word Torah signifies primarily instruction that comes from God. So it's God's revealed instruction, and God's revealed word. And I know for a lot of us, there's immediately comes the questions of, hey, can I trust the Bible? Like, is this worthy of my trust? Isn't it full of contradictions? Isn't it full of errors? Like, it's old, right? isn't it outdated? Right? These are valid questions. And we could take another 20 minutes now and work through some of them, but we're not. If you want to, just go onto YouTube and search Mark Clark, The Problem of the Bible, and he can address a few of the things. Because I've wrestled with that question a lot, but I've come through lots of different ways to trust in this. Trust in this as God's word. And so we look at the words delight and meditate. Delight and meditate. And Eugene Peterson would use the phrase to chew on scripture. To like wrestle with it, to have it on our mind throughout the day, to ponder it, to think about it, to live in it. To live in it. But oftentimes it's hard, right? Like I'll be honest, it's hard to open up the Bible sometimes because a lot of the times it doesn't make sense when we read. Maybe we have a hard time finding a rhythm for it. And so then the question is, how does the psalmist delight? Like, where is their delight? Why do they delight? And you know, at first I think it's like, okay, maybe this is like their foundation. This is what they can hold on to. You know, you think of that picture of the island and the waves crashing in, and they're scared of concept creep. They're scared of other ideologies and cultures creeping into them. So they hold on to this, and they're like, okay, this is going to be the only thing that I trust in. I hold on to this, and it's their foundation. And I'm like, okay, I think there's some validity there. But does latching onto this out of fear cause delight, or is this like a buoy? And whenever I think about it, I think about this word, I'm like, man, I feel like the Bible is oftentimes a burden and not a delight. It weighs heavy. It's a burden sometimes. And why is that? Why is the Bible a burden? Why when we open it, does it sometimes feel like a chore to read? I think it's because we adopt the way of humanity as we approach the Bible. We come to the Bible with self as center. Right? We come to the Bible with self as center. And when we do, right, you're going to come to the Bible. I have an issue with this. What do I need to do so that I can fix it? Right? What do I need to do so that my life gets better? I have an issue with this. I have, I need help with this. How does this make me a better person? And then when you read the Bible that way, what happens is you get a list of things to do because the Bible has a lot of laws. Bible has a lot of commands. There's lots of things that say, you should do this, you should do this, or you don't do this, don't do this. And then suddenly you get this weight of like a burden of the law that's like threatens to crush us. It's like, oh, that's not delight. That's a burden. And Paul talks about it in Galatians 3. He says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. This is what happens when we approach the Bible from a center of self, when we think the Bible is primarily about us. This is what happens. It becomes a curse, it becomes a burden, it becomes crushing. But look at verse 3 again in Psalm. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. It's like a tree planted by streams of water. What does that remind you of? For me, it reminds me of two things. Reminds me of Jesus in the Gospel of John saying how he is the living water. Come to me, all who are thirsty. When you drink of me, you will never thirst. Reminds me of Jesus saying that he is the true vine. Abide in me and I in you. And as you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Just remain in me. And it points to Jesus. You see, when we step out of the place of thinking the Bible is primarily about us and step into the place recognizing that it's primarily about God revealing his word, Jesus Christ, right? John 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God's Word is about his revealing Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. This is incredibly good news. It is so good. Tim Keller would say this, that the written Word and its law can be a delight because the incarnate Word, that's Jesus, came and died for us, securing pardon for our sins and shortcomings before God's law. You can't delight in the law of the Lord without understanding Jesus' whole mission. Without him, the law is nothing but a curse and a condemnation, a witness against us. He obeyed the law fully for us, so now it is a delight to us and not an everlasting despair. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is not about me. It is about God revealing himself through Jesus. And so how does this translate into delight? How does this actually create in us a delight when we approach Scripture? You know, think of the verse, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did you do that this week? With the coworker who gets under your skin, right? Did you pray for them this week? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That can be a burden. Okay, this week I'm going to do that. But you know what? We were once God's enemies. God saw us. He didn't hate us. He loved us. And out of his love sent his son Jesus so that we could be brought back into right relationship with God. That is what God does through Jesus. So then we look at that and we're like, wow, Jesus did that for me? You know, we think of the first command in the Old Testament, the first commandment, it's like, you shall have no other gods before us. Remember when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, you know, fasting and praying, and then Satan comes up to him at the end and starts tempting him. Hey, you could have all of this. Just bow down before me. You know, during our weeks, we chase after success, after money, after relationships, after all these different things that take the throne of our heart. And in that, we see Jesus, who had every opportunity to put a God in front of God. And he said, no. And that sent him to the cross. Our God sent him to the cross. The things that we chase, the sin that we follow, sent Jesus to the cross for our sake. Or when we think of a passage like, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, but in everything commit to prayer, right? But pray about everything. Do not be anxious, but pray about everything. And then if you're an anxious person, you're like, okay. And then you forget to pray. So you're like, oh, shoot, I'm anxious now about praying. And then you pray to become less anxious, but then you're still anxious, and so you pray more, right? And there's like this cycle. But then you look at Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane was so anxious that he actually sweat drops of blood. Went to the cross and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, praying and interceding for you and I. And so we look at that passage and we're like, whoa. Jesus took my anxieties upon himself and is actually now actively praying for the things that make me anxious? That is freeing. That is life-giving because now we see Jesus. We don't see a burden on ourselves to do more, to achieve more, to earn more. We see Jesus who has already earned, who's taken our burdens from us, who's achieved so that we can just rest in his achievement, his love towards us, his delight towards us. And when we think of this, we are not saved by the delight that we exercise. We are saved by the one we delight in. And he delights in you so much. Right? We're not saved by the muster that we will, right? So, okay, Brendan preached a sermon about reading the Bible. I'm going to go home this week and I am going to read the Bible and commit it to memory. I'm going to wake up at 5 a.m. every day, read the Bible for 2 hours a day. That almost feels like a burden. But when we rest in the grace of Jesus, knowing who we are in him, knowing who we delight in him, don't you want to find out how he delights in you? Don't you want delight in how he has rescued us? and how he has saved us? What is your center? You know, it's the way of God is in complete response, right? It sets itself different than the way of self, than the way of humanity. It says you deserved it, you've earned it, you can achieve it. And the way of God says you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's like, I've already taken everything that you deserve. I already earned it. So just believe in me, trust in me, delight in me. That is what we can find in Scripture as we read it, as we dig into the depths of it. We can find just how much Jesus delights in us. Before I pray, I know that sometimes just practicalness is a barrier to reading the Bible. We're like, where do I start? Where do I read? If you've never kind of opened up the Bible before, I would just suggest opening up Mark in the New Testament, reading about Jesus. Who is this guy? Right? Read about him. See what you think. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Pastor Keith's word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. And then if you're like, man, I really want to dig deeper, and you have an app. This is like modern commentaries, basically. It's really accessible. It's called Read Scripture, and what these guys do, they're the Bible Project guys, and they at the beginning of each section of Scripture, they have like the short 5-ish minute video that says how it ties into all of Scripture and how it points back to the person of Christ. And then it takes you through some readings, and then there's another little explainer video. And then suddenly you start to see this book as one overarching redemptive story of God. Right? Suddenly it doesn't become about you or me. It becomes about God's glory, God saving us for his glory. And that is so good news, because it lifts the burden, lifts the weight, and we can place that weight on Jesus, the only one who can bear it. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the delight we can have in you, for the love that you have for us, for how you delight in us. And God, we reveal to us how you delight in us. Reveal to us ways where we can dig into your word, God, and see you, Jesus. See, you revealed. So thank you so much for giving us the Bible, for inviting us into your revelation. And God, we just pray these things in your precious, wonderful name. Amen.